This morning we'd like to take a look at Psalm 95. This is called an invitational psalm in that it invites us to do several things. The first verse invites us to come and to sing unto the Lord. That we have done. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. The joyful noise is in the singing. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with psalms. And so that invitation, singing unto the Lord, singing joyfully unto him, singing psalms unto him, singing thanksgiving, words of thanksgiving. Then in verse 6, more invitations. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. The psalmist gives us several reasons why we should be singing to him and why we should be worshiping and bowing down before him. He said to us in verse 3, "For he is the Lord. And he is a great God and a great king above all gods." Verse 4 also, "In his hand are the deep places of the earth." That is, he holds the world in his hands. "And the strength of the hills are his also. The sea is his, for he made it. His hands formed the dry land." This past week, we had quite an interesting week. Made us feel that God really has something special for us today. We spent the first part of the week back in Indiana speaking at a pastor's conference. The pastors from the Midwest, glorious time with them. God blessed in a very special way. We were at the Fellowship for Christian Athletes Conference Center right next to Turkey Run, Indiana. If any of you know where Turkey Run is, quite beautiful. Then on Wednesday, leaving the pastor's conference at noon, shortly thereafter, we went back to Albany, New York, where we had that rack of lamb, and where we also dedicated the new Calvary Chapel of Albany, New York, a very beautiful facility. And it was thrilling to see how God is working there in Albany. There are about 5 Calvary chapels now in the Albany area of New York. And it was just a blessed time there. Then we flew all night from Albany, stopping in Pueblo for a couple of hours of napping, and arriving in Phoenix at around 6 in the morning so that we could visit a friend of ours who has a very serious condition with cancer, was operated on. Praying for them, and then getting home around 10:30, sort of thrashed because of the kind of a night that we spent, but yet being strengthened of the Lord for the Thursday night study. Then this morning, about 2 o'clock, my wife smelled smoke from the neighbor's fireplace, which filled the room and disturbed her sleep. And when she can't sleep, nobody sleeps. And so she finally insisted that we go to the downstairs bedroom. And still she couldn't sleep, so she did graciously go upstairs again and just read and study for the women's study. And then a little later after that, I got up to finish up the work for the morning message, to put it on my word processor on the computer so I would have my notes all neat before me. And unfortunately, just a paragraph or two into the putting of the notes down on my word processor, my screen just went flat. There was just a white line across the middle of it, and there's no way I could draw up onto the screen what I was typing and you know, you can't type without seeing what you're doing. And so I was shot down. And so I went downstairs and scribbled my notes out, and I've got cross outs. And it's, the computer processor is just so neat. And so I got junky notes this morning. But with all of that, I thought, my, I imagine the Lord really has something special for his people today, you know. And it's sort of exciting to just gather and just to see what God has in mind. Because Satan fighting it so hard, it must be that God has something really special in mind for us and looking forward to what the Lord has for us. But the psalmist is saying he formed the earth. And as we were flying over the United States, we flew over the Grand Canyon. And thinking of the Lord forming the dry land. And just wondering how he formed that Grand Canyon. You know, running his finger down, perhaps. Or he created the Rocky Mountains. We flew over the Rocky Mountains and saw Pike's Peak and those beautiful Rockies. The golden aspen beginning to turn gold. As we were flying into the Palm Springs area, coming into over Coachella Valley, we had Gail Irwin with us, and we let him off in Palm Springs at his home. And he was sharing that they have discovered that the Coachella Valley, that the topsoil in that valley is 2,000 feet thick. Now, the Coachella Valley is 110 feet below sea level there at Indio. So if the soil there is 2,000 feet thick, imagine how deep that valley must have been at one time. Maybe that's where part of the Grand Canyon is. God filled up that deep valley there with 2,000 feet of topsoil. And he formed the land. The dry land with his hands. So he is worthy to be praised. He's worthy to be worshiped. He is our God. The sea is his. He made it. He's our God. We're the people of his pasture. We're the sheep of his hand. Thus we are to praise him. We're to sing praises. We're to be thankful and give thanks to him. We're to sing joyfully unto the Lord. All these things. But then the psalmist says, today, if you will hearken unto him. He is going to now speak directly for God. God is going to speak through the psalmist. If you will notice in the last verses from 8 on, it goes into the first person as God speaks now directly to us through the psalmist. But beforehand, the psalmist says, today, if you will hearken unto his voice. How important it is for us to learn to hearken to the voice of the Lord. Throughout the Old Testament, on many occasions, we find God, as he is speaking about the dilemma and the calamities that came to the nation of Israel, how God declared that he had warned them, but they would not hearken unto me, God said. And you read this phrase over and over again, where God declares concerning the people, they wouldn't listen to me. They wouldn't hearken unto me. I have to confess that even though I have stumbled many times and have fallen, that before I stumbled or before I fell, God spoke to me and warned me. The problem was, I didn't hearken. And I'm certain that with the nation of Israel, as they went into their calamities and God said, but they would not hearken unto me. As I've gone into my calamities, God said, well, he wouldn't hearken unto me. It was because I wasn't listening to God. I think of the words of that song, oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. And all because we just don't listen when God seeks to speak to us. Sometimes we just ignore it. Sometimes we say, well, Lord, that's all right. I don't need any help there. I'm able. I know what I'm doing. Just let me show you, Lord, now what I plan to do here, you know. And we sort of shove aside the voice of God that's seeking to speak to our heart, to warn us. And then we get into trouble, and God says, well, they wouldn't hearken to me. It is interesting that in the New Testament, as Jesus is addressing his letters to the seven churches through John, that in each one of the letters to those seven churches, Jesus repeats, he that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. It is that warning to listen to what God says. Hearken to his voice, the psalmist said. But what is God saying? Verse 8. Harden not your heart. There are many people who have hardened their hearts to God because God did not answer their prayers according to how they prayed. And they got upset with God because he didn't follow their instructions. Lord, I told you what to do. I told you what I wanted, and you haven't done it. And therefore, I'm through with you. And there are people that have hardened their hearts to God simply because God did not answer a prayer as they felt it should be answered. That comes from a total misunderstanding of what prayer is all about. Prayer was never intended by God as an agency whereby I can get my will done upon the earth. The purpose of prayer has always been an agency where I can cooperate with God in getting his will done on the earth. And the thrust of prayer is never my will be done, but always not my will, but thy will be done. But many people are like the little child who says, well, if you don't do it my way, I'm not going to play with you. I'm going home. Either you play by my rules or I'm out of the game. And they are that way with God. If God doesn't do it my way, then I'm through with God. And they harden their hearts against God because God has not yielded to their wishes and to their will. Now, many times we are in the place of trying to almost force God to do things our way. We use threats. We use coercion. God, if you want me to serve you, then you better do this. Or like the little boy who was praying for a bicycle and making all of these promises to God, and he finally got to the place where nothing came through, so he decided he would take another tact, and he took the statue of Mary out of the living room and he put it under his mattress. He says, if you want to ever see your mother again. And we try to force God to do things our way. And when he doesn't, we harden ourselves. Well, I can't believe in a God that, you know, won't answer prayer, this or that or the other. And we harden our hearts. There are many times when a person hardens their heart against God because of painful circumstances in their lives that they do not understand. They've been greatly disappointed. They're going through a heavy, heavy trial. There seems to be no way out. It seems like things are rough. Great tribulation. And because of all of these things, the pressures that I have, and it seems like God hasn't really helped or responded, they harden their hearts to God. And they've turned away from God because of these heavy pressures. They thought that the Christian life was going to be a bed of roses. And they can't understand why they've got so many thorns pricking them. The problem is that we often close the book before we get to the end of the story. We're in the midst of the deepest tragedy. It's a mystery. There seems to be absolutely no way out. And we say, well, that's it. I've had it. And we close the book. We don't bother to read the last chapter where marvelous things begin to work together and come together and all worked out until they finally lived happily ever after in eternity in the glory of his kingdom. But they didn't go that far. They didn't see the complete cycle to the story. They judged the story without reading the end. And we so often are judging our circumstances from what's happening to me today, but we don't look at what God is working out through these things in my life. For you see, these trials that we go through are all a part of God's refining process in our lives. The Bible likens it to gold that is being refined in the fire, that the dross might be consumed and only the pure gold remain. And God is seeking to develop a purity, a holiness within our lives. And he puts us in the fire, and there the flesh is revealed. And my flesh recoils from that fire. But as God does his work, revealing first of all the areas of the flesh that need to be destroyed, he also in the process of the trial is refining me, making me pure, making me holy like him. Many times the Bible talks to us about the trials and the tribulations. And Peter said, Beloved, don't consider it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing has happened to you. And some of us have been through the fire. We know what Peter's talking about. But he tells us the purpose of the trying of our faith. It works patience, patience experience, experience hope, and the hope makes not ashamed, for the love of Christ is spread abroad in our heart. God uses these things to develop our character, to mold us and shape us into the image of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "Blessed are ye when men revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets that were before you." My proper attitude. But some people harden their hearts against God when things don't go their way, when the going gets tough. They just sort of harden themselves to God. Harden not your heart. And then the psalmist uses their own history as an example. Their fathers in the wilderness. And so he makes reference to that day when their fathers provoked God in the wilderness. The day when their fathers tempted God and proved God and saw his work. They tempted God with their murmuring and their rash accusations. To murmur against the circumstances of my life when I am a child of God is tantamount to murmuring against God, because the circumstances of my life are ordained by God. The steps of a righteous man are ordered of the Lord. he delighteth in his way. God is in control of those circumstances that surround me. They can only happen as God allows them to happen. And if God allows it to happen, he has a good reason for allowing it. Now, he loves me, and he is desiring to bring me into the highest good. To do that, there are many times things that he has to work out of my life. So he'll bring along a testing, a trial, in order that he might develop the character and work in me. But the children of Israel, they began to murmur against the Lord. They began to say all kinds of horrible things against God, making rash accusations. They said, was it because there weren't enough graves in Egypt that God brought us out here to the wilderness to bury us? You know, we're going to die out here. We've had it out here. They just had a shortage of graves in Egypt, so God brought us out here to kill us and to bury us. They said, well, yes, God gave us bread to eat, but can he provide flesh in the wilderness? They said, God has brought us out here that he can kill us with thirst. They said, why did we ever listen to Moses? Why did we ever follow him here into the wilderness? We'd have been better off to have stayed in Egypt. How quickly we forget. How quickly they forgot that horrible slavery in Egypt. How quickly they forgot that the Pharaoh had ordered that they kill every male child that was born. But they were looking back to Egypt with a lust to go back. They tempted God with a golden calf. And they finally tempted God when he brought them to the border of the land that he was going to give to them. Commanded them to go in and take the land. He said, I will go before you. I will drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you. And I will give you this land. But they said, there are giants in the land. They will destroy us. Our little children will be killed by them. We cannot go in. And provoking God by their unbelief and failing to trust God and trust the word of God, God finally said, okay, that's it. You won't go into the land. You will all of you perish in this wilderness. And your children, which you said would be slain by them, they will rise up when you're dead, and they will go in and take the land. But you won't enter into my rest. God said, they've erred in their hearts. You see, the problem was in the heart. They had not made a full commitment to God with their hearts, and that's where a complete commitment is made. Many people make a mental assent to God, and it's with the mind that they've determined that they'll try Jesus. Or they have an emotional experience, and they're touched at that moment, and they decide with their minds, well, yes, I'll become a Christian. But it isn't something of a heart commitment. And it is in the area of the heart that true commitment is made. You see, our minds can vacillate from one mood to another. And I can change my mind very quickly. But it takes the Spirit to change my heart. And when you make just a mental commitment to the Lord, Those are the kind of commitments that fall by the wayside when the going gets rough. Jesus said there was the seed that fell among the thorns. And as it grew up, the thorns grew up with it, and the thorns ultimately choked out the seed that it didn't bring forth fruit. And then as he interpreted the parable to his disciples, he said, the thorns are the cares of this life and the deceitfulness of riches and the desire for other things come in, and the fruit is choked. And that there are many people today that there's that commitment of the mind but not of the heart. The Bible says, and Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. And it is that heart commitment. And they did err in their heart. That was their problem. It was an exciting adventure. Oh, getting out of Egypt. Yes, that's desirable because this slavery is horrible. Coming into a brand new land that has a lot of rivers and streams and beautiful fields, fertile fields and all. Oh, that's glorious. That's exciting. And it was appealing to the mind. But it took a commitment of following God with their hearts, and they did err in their hearts. Because they did not, he say, understand my ways. They didn't understand the ways of God. That the path to blessing, has many trials, has many testings. It's not an easy path. Dwight Moody was a tremendous evangelist of the last generation, held tremendous meetings. Many, many, many lives were changed as a result of Moody's ministry. Built the great church in Chicago that still bears his name. And you read of the Moody Press and the Moody Monthly and Moody Science Films and the Moody Bible School. Marvelous work. But in his evangelism, he had a tendency to appeal to people on the emotional level. At the end of most of his sermons, there was a very touching, emotional story. One of the tearjerker varieties, where you just were crying, and then as people were venting these emotions because of the story, he would then make his appeal, come to Jesus Christ. And so many made an emotional response to the appeals to salvation and came forward. He would tell stories like a little girl who was dying in the hospital. There was no hope. And she was the apple of her father's eye. She was his princess, and he was just being ripped up inside as he stood there and watched her. Knew there was no hope. And she signaled for her daddy to come over to the bed so she could whisper to him. And she says, Daddy, I love you. But Daddy, I'm afraid I'm never going to see you again because you won't be in heaven with me. And of course, the daddy gets all choked up and he sobs and he accepts the Lord and says, I will see you in heaven, dear. And he makes his commitment to Christ, you know, and she dies, but with that certainty that she's going to see her dad. And it's very emotional. And he says, now, how many of you want to come to Jesus? You know, you dads, you have your little child. And, oh, yes, you know. And there was that emotional response. They went into a community where Moody had held a great revival 5 years after the revival meeting. And they did a survey of the people who had made commitments during the Moody meeting, and only 10% of the people were still going on in their walk with the Lord. It was an emotional moment, an emotional appeal. About the same time that Moody was holding his great revivals, Charles Finney was also holding revivals in the eastern part of the United States. And God was moving in the Finney meetings in a tremendous way. In fact, whole communities were being changed. After the Finney meetings in several communities in eastern United States, after his meetings in a city, they would close every saloon in the city because they had no more customers. I mean, God would just shake a whole community. But he gave them just the straight word of God, what God has to say about you and your relationship with him. And they had these tremendous prayer meetings accompanying his meetings, seeking and praying for the work of God's Spirit in the lives of the people. His appeal was not an emotional appeal. It was just, here's what God's word says. This is what God declares. They went into one of the communities 5 years after Finney's meeting, and they made a survey of the people who had made a commitment during his meeting, and 90% were still going on serving the Lord. The difference between the mind and the heart. When it's a commitment of your heart, it is a complete commitment. I'm going to serve the Lord no matter what. It's sort of like Job. Even though he slay me, yet will I serve him. There's no backing out. I'm committed. It's my heart that I've committed to serve the Lord. They didn't know God's ways, that the trials that he sends into our lives are for purifying. He wants us to be a holy people. And he wants us to be wholly committed to him. And so he brings into our life those disappointments. He brings into our life those pressured times that we might learn to just cast all of our cares upon him, that we might learn to just commit our ways unto him and to trust in him, that he is working and doing a work in me. And when he's through, I'm going to be like him. For through these things, he is conforming me into his image. And when I have that kind of a commitment, then I'm not asking God to work things out a certain way. I'm able to say, Lord, not my will, your will be done. And I'm able to endure these trials as a good soldier. I don't fall. I don't falter. I don't understand. No, of course I don't understand. Why? But I do understand that God is in control. I am his child. He is watching over me, and he has allowed this to happen for purposes that I may not understand right now, but maybe down the road I will, maybe I won't, but that doesn't really matter. I'm God's. You see, and it's in his hands, and he's taking care of it. Now, the last verse, because they erred in their heart and they did not understand the ways of God, but they hardened their hearts and would not listen to him. The last verse declares, therefore, God said, they'll not enter into my rest. He swore in his wrath, they won't enter in. The Bible tells us that Pharaoh hardened his heart. Pharaoh hardened his heart. Pharaoh hardened his heart. And then we read, and God hardened the heart of Pharaoh. But there are two Hebrew words used that are translated hardened in those texts. The one is used for Pharaoh hardening his heart against the Lord. The other is used for God hardening the heart of Pharaoh. And when it says, and God hardened the heart of Pharaoh, a different Hebrew word, it is a word that literally means God made stiff or made firm the heart of the Pharaoh. In other words, God confirmed him in the position that he had taken. Now, when we take a position against God over and over and over again, ultimately God will say, okay, that's what you want, and he will just firm you up in that position, which is a tragic day, a tragic day. The Pharisees had taken a position against Jesus Christ. They rejected. Finally, in John 12:38, it said, therefore, they could not believe. You see, God just sort of confirmed their position. They had hardened their hearts to God, and God says, okay, I'll make firm your position. And they get locked in that position. There's only one thing at that point, and that's judgment. Locked in that position. God said, all right, you won't listen to me. You err in your hearts. You haven't made that kind of a commitment. Therefore, you're not going to enter into my rest. Now, in Hebrews, we are told that there is a rest for God's people. But let us be careful, lest God, having given to us a promise to rest, that we should fail to enter in. God doesn't intend that you be all upset over your current situation. God doesn't intend that your mind be in turmoil, that you spend sleepless nights, that you be worrying so much and be so anxious over the things that are going on. That's not pleasing to God. He doesn't want you murmuring over these present things that are taking place in your life. That's not pleasing to him. And that only indicates that you don't have a real commitment of your heart to God. For when I've committed myself completely to God, when there is that commitment of the heart, it doesn't matter what's happening. God is in control. And God's going to take care of it. And all things are working together for my good, though I don't understand it, because he's called me according to his purpose. And thus I rest. I don't wrestle anymore. As we were saying on Thursday night this week, the person who is always disturbed is the person who doesn't want to be disturbed. Because disturbances will always disturb him. But the person who is expecting to be disturbed is the person who is never disturbed. Because he's expecting to be disturbed, the disturbances don't disturb him. Things don't work out like I think they should, like I want them to. I don't get disturbed. God's in control. And you see, with God in control, I don't have to worry. Yes, it looks bleak. Yes, it's hard. Yes, it's tough. But God's working out a plan and a purpose in my life. And so I rest. I don't wrestle. So many people wrestling with life today and with the issues of life. And they're being beat down and worn down. But it's because you don't have that confidence in God that he is in control. You don't have that commitment of your life fully to him. As Paul the Apostle said, for I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him. And when you commit your life, you can know and you can be persuaded. Hey, God's in control. He's going to keep. He's going to take care of it. He's going to work it out. I know that God is going to bring me to a desired end. God said, I know my thoughts towards you. They're good. They're not evil. Sometimes we imagine God is thinking evil thoughts about us, you know, because things aren't going our way. It's really pressured. It's really hard. It's really tough. I don't know what I'm going to do. And we think, oh, God's against me. No, no, no. God's desires for you are for good. And he says, I intend to bring you to a good end. But it takes commitment. Faith is not believing what I understand. It's believing when I don't understand. Anybody can believe when they understand. Anybody can rejoice when things are going well. Oh, isn't this wonderful? Look at this steak. My, oh my, this is glorious. And you enjoy it. Going well. Well, how about when there is nothing there? You know, it's going tough. Then to believe and then to trust is the true belief and the true trust that honors God. And therein is the true rest. Lord, you're in control. You see, the children of Israel, he brought them out of the bondage of Egypt, but they never went all the way. They never came in to the rest. Many of you, God's brought you out of the bondage of sin, but you're perishing in the wilderness. You've never entered into the promised land, to the rest of God, into that place of victory in Christ where I'm just resting in him. He's going to take care of it. And so you with the children of Israel are just there in the wilderness, languishing and perishing, because somehow you got detoured along the line and you didn't enter in by faith to receive the full blessings of God. Shall we pray? Father, help us not to err in our hearts. Help us, Lord, to understand your ways and to understand, Lord, that you are the King above all gods, that you are in control. The earth is yours. The sea is yours. You formed it. You are God. And Lord, we worship you. Help us to listen to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Take a look at yourself right now, as best you can, an honest inventory. Have you made a mental commitment to Jesus Christ, or have you made a commitment of your heart? Paul said, "For if thou shalt confess with thy mouth that Jesus Christ is the Lord, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead." Is yours with a mind, or is it with a heart? Your commitment. If you don't have a true heart commitment to the Lord, if it's just something you're experimenting with, toying with the idea, and yeah, you think that it's probably the right way to go and the right thing to do, it looks good, sounds good, I can accept it. When the storm comes and the trials hit, you're apt to be dashed on the rock. Unless you have that real heart commitment. And that'll see you through the worst storm. That'll get you through Hugo. God's hand will sustain you. And you'll rest. That's the thing. You won't be all, you know, frantic and in a panic and in hysterics. But that beautiful peace of Christ filling your heart, your mind, your life, because I'm resting in him. I belong to him. We are the sheep of his pasture. We are his children. Our Father loves us, and he's taking care of us, and he's watching over us. I don't have to fear. Though the mountains be removed and cast in the midst of the sea, God is my refuge, and he is my strength. I pray that you'll come to understand the ways of God and make a commitment with your heart. Maybe you'd like to do that today. If the Spirit of God is really speaking to you and speaking to your heart, and you want to say, "Oh Lord, I want to respond. I want to, yes Lord, I want to just commit my life fully to you." I pray that you'll do that right now. Maybe you'd like to go back to the prayer room and just spend some time in prayer. You're welcome to do so. Pastors will be back there to pray with you and to help you. But above all, make that commitment of the heart. And may this week you find the peace of Christ that passes human understanding just flooding over your heart, even in the midst of the worst kind of a situation, that you might be more than a conqueror through his love. In Jesus' name.